Man, great job, as always. Thank y'all so much. Really, really starting to fall in love with that first song that you did. I don't know where that song came from. I never heard. Okay, all right. It's beautiful, though, right? The words, and I just love that first song. All of them were great, though. So good job, everybody who leads us in worship every morning. Thank you. We are in our last message on this series that we started weeks ago on the book of Colossians. We are finishing up today, and then next week we're going to start some standalone messages that aren't part of really a series, just some things that I want to teach on, some things that I haven't taught on for a while, and I feel like they're helpful, and so we'll get into some different topics and things over the next few weeks. But this week, we're going to finish up with the book of Colossians. We are in the fourth chapter of the book of Colossians, and we are seeing where Paul is writing his conclusion to his letter. He's writing this letter from prison. We've talked about that. And he's writing it to the church in Colossae. A man came, Epaphras, and told Paul that the church was dealing with a lot of people from surrounding areas coming in, bringing heresies, bringing in things that are against the word that he preached. That are against the gospel. And so we went through some of the chapters where Paul was speaking out against heresy and things that we should not believe, while also giving us things that we should believe, telling us who Jesus is and how to live a Christian life. We talked about all those things. And here towards the end, he's writing and thanking certain people who are helping him in ministry. And last week, we looked at a specific character that he thanked, whose name was John Mark. And we saw John Mark's restoration. We saw the redemption arc of John Mark, someone who left Paul and Barnabas kind of stranded. He felt like ministry was too hard, and he became somewhat of a coward and went back home. But then we saw his story unfold that God still used him to write one of our gospels. He became friends with Paul again. Paul used him as a great comfort. And so we saw this redemption of John Mark. Well, tonight, or this morning, we're gonna look at the other side of that coin. And I hate to leave this great book of Colossians on such a sour note, I guess you could say, but I hope you don't see it that way. We are going to use a character who did not have the same ending that Mark had. We're going to see the other side of it. But I hope that we all hear this as a warning for the church, plus encouragement, right? Keep in mind that there are the John Mark story as we're going through this, but I don't know, going through these characters that Paul thanked, I didn't want to leave this book without going through a character that had a tragic ending. Because it's such a good warning for all of us, right? To be aware that that we're called to finish the race, right? We don't just start the race. We don't just start our walk with Christ and not finish it. But we are called to finish it, to carry it on until we reach glory. So we're going to read through chapter 4 again real quick, and then I'll get to the character that we're going to spend some time on. But this time I'm going to get through all of chapter 4, just so we have a good conclusion of how Paul kind of closed his letter. But just remember, all of these characters that are listed here, they're usually, most of them, are mentioned in other parts of your Bible. And so you can do a study on all of these type characters, and you're not going to get like a Peter or a John-sized story, right? But you'll get some info. There's a lot of small details in these people. So in chapter 4, we'll start in verse 2. And I'm just going to read through. This is his closing of the letter. And if nothing else this morning, think about how encouraging Paul is. Maybe you leave here this morning with just that. That, hey, there's some people I need to thank. There's some people I need to encourage who I see doing ministry. And it speaks to my heart, right? Or whatever it may be for you. So verse 2, Paul's writing in conclusion. He says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it, it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying for also for us that God would open a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, which I am also in chains. Paul's mentioning again that he's in chains. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside of the church, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. We said last week, he's the one that's delivering one of the four letters, right? There's four letters coming out of this prison. Philemon, Philippians, Colossians, and Ephesians. All of those are going out from the prison that Paul's writing in. So each of these letters are written at the same time. So he says he's going to come and he's going to comfort your hearts in verse 8. And then verse 9, with Onesimus. Remember, he's the runaway slave. A faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. Encouraging words for Onesimus. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Thank God. And Jesus, who is called Justice. This is not our Jesus. It's another Jesus who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. In other words, these are his Jewish fellow brother and sisters, right? They're of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. And then he brings up Epaphras again. And if you wasn't here the first week, you want to go back and listen to it. We talked about Epaphras in the first couple weeks. He's the one who brought the news to Paul while he was in chains. And he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you. So he's kind of like their leader, their pastor, their elder, and he cares for these people. Cares so much that he traveled all this way to get Paul to write a letter, and he's praying for them constantly. It doesn't seem as if Epaphras is going back with the letters, so Paul's writing it this way that he's going to stay here, but he's praying for you. He cares about you. That you may stand, and he says, and those who are in Laodicea, and those who are in Hierapolis. Those are surrounding regions. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So now we have a mention of Luke, so we know that Luke rolled in Paul's circles as well. That helps us to understand our Bible, right? We could spend an hour talking about Luke. But we're going to spend the next 30 to 35 minutes talking about Demas. Demas, it's one word there, but it's going to be somewhat of a tragedy compared to what we learned about John Mark. We talked about him a little bit last week, but I'm going to kind of go in detail for the warning for all of us, right? So it says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So right now, Demas is in the same category as Luke, somebody who's helping Paul, somebody who's done ministry with Paul. Right now, Demas is greeting the church in Colossae. We'll close it out. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church is in his house, and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle, this letter, is read among you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Side note, this tells us that we have in our Bible all that God wants us to have. Now there's just for a fun fact, I know some people like to study this. He says, look, read this letter that I'm writing, this church, this Colossians letter. Read it to the people in Colossae, but read it to the Laodiceans as well. They're a neighboring region. So in other words, pass these letters around. This is how we got our Bible. We're going to talk about that in a couple weeks too. But they would take these letters that Paul wrote, they would pass them around. They would read them in front of their church congregation. Usually they would meet in a house.
house, and then they would pass it around to a neighboring city. They would read it as well. Well, he says here, make sure that you also read the letter that I wrote to the Laodiceans. We don't have that. If that is a letter, now some scholars believe that that is the same letter that was written to the Ephesians. Right, and you can do a little study on this if you want to. While some scholars believe this is just a letter that Paul wrote that we don't have. Obviously, we don't have everything that Paul wrote. We don't have everything Peter wrote and John wrote. But we do have exactly what God gave us to be able to know who he is and to know what the gospel is, right? So it doesn't mean that we're missing a piece that we need. It just means that they're obviously during these 50 years or whatever it was they were doing ministry, that there was a lot out there. The gospel was spreading. Right, it started in this small little area in Jerusalem and went to Antioch, and it began to move west, right, into the Roman Empire. And it is interesting, like you can follow church history and you can kind of circle around a globe. Like if I had a globe and you started moving west from Jerusalem, the gospel began to spread, and it kept going around, and then it made it into England, and then it made it into the U.S. and all the way around into the early 1900s. It made its way into China, right? And then it's circling all the way back around to where the Israelites, the true Jews, are back in Jerusalem, and they're receiving the gospel back to them. It's almost as if when Jesus said that the gospel was going to go into every nation, right, that we've pretty much done that now. We may do a whole teaching on that, but it is an amazing thing the way that the gospel spread throughout the world. In verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. And that's how he closes his letter. He signs it with his own hand. Usually he'll have somebody, Paul might be speaking and somebody else might be writing it down for him. But with the final greeting, the final closing, he writes with his own hand his name. And he tells them, listen, grace be with you. And you're going to need all of God's grace. But also remember where that might take you sometimes. Remember that when you stand up for Christ, it may put you in chains, right? This is what Paul's saying. The world is going to hate you, right? But rest assured, grace be with you, right? So it's a beautiful little closing. And you'll see that in all of his letters. Paul usually ends with some type of closing and opening about the grace of God being with you, the peace of God being with you. And they're good little reminders. All right, so that's the close of the letter. But I wanted to take this time, and again, I know it's a harsh one to end on, but I think it's super important. Because I pray that you know, everybody in here is saved, right? I hope that everybody in here knows Christ. But I also hope and pray that if we know him, that we continue with him. There is going to be things that try to draw us away from continuing to follow Jesus. And that is a dangerous field to be playing in. To allow yourself to be drawn away from something that has been so great to you for some time. And it can happen. While we believe in eternal security, right? That we'll talk about that over the next few weeks. We also believe that there are people who may walk with Jesus, may be in close proximity with Jesus and the church, and could one day recognize that they love the world more than they love Christ. And I don't want any of us to fall into that trap. Satan wants that for you. He wants you to walk away from your faith. He wants you to walk away from Jesus. He wants you to isolate yourself from the church. He wants these things. And he's going to make the world look very pretty while doing it. He's going to make you feel like you're missing out on the things of the world if you only stay in the church. That's one of his greatest temptations from way back in the garden. So we're going to look at this man, Demas. How do I come up with all of this just from this verse? There's other verses about him. And so Demas is kind of the character we're going to look at this morning. And there's no greater tragedy in the Christian life than walking with Christ for a moment and turning away from Him in the end, finishing poorly, right? I mean, again, we talked about John Mark, who kind of started in the gutter, you know, and he made his way into glory by the end. But here, Scripture leaves us with a terrifying, sobering warning about a man who started in glory and ended in the gutter. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to use some Greek terminology here because I think it'll help drive the point home. Demas's name in Greek, it means, and this is fascinating because biblical names have meaning, right? They're meant to show us something. And so Demas in Greek, its root meaning is popular or of the people. It gives us insight to who Demas kind of was supposed to be portrayed as. One who loved the world. One who loved people and being popular and going after the culture with all of their heart rather than going after Jesus with all of their heart. There are a lot of people in the church today doing the same thing. Demas was a man whose very name carried the weight of the crowd. The weight of earthly production and the applause of the culture. A lot of people look for applause from the culture. We don't want to ruffle the feathers of the culture. We want to stay in cahoots with the world while maybe keeping a toe in the church. And I'm not saying everybody's doing that, but it is a good warning for us. You can track Demas' story the same way we did John Mark's with just a few little verses, and we saw his redemption by the time Paul's writing Timothy. You can track that as well. You can track Demas' slow spiritual shipwreck in just a few verses. So we'll start with the Colossians 4:14. So Colossians 4:14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. This tells us that Demas was in Paul's inner circle. He's rubbing shoulders with the giants of the faith. Not just Paul, but Luke too. I mean, these are giants of the faith. These are people who, man, I would give everything I had to be able to walk on a missionary journey with Luke or with Paul, right? I mean, that's just crazy. And Demas, the man of the people, was rubbing shoulders with them. Now remember, another letter that went out was Philemon. Philemon 1:24. This is the letter written to Philemon about his runaway slave Onesimus. And 1:24 in Philemon, Paul explicitly calls him out by name. And he calls him, so this is his closing in Philemon in 1:24, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. So he's writing Philemon the same time, and you can see the closing is very similar. He's telling him, look, these are the guys that are with me, and Demas is with me, and Demas is a fellow worker. So while he's writing this in Colossians and Philemon, Demas is somebody that Paul sees as a ministry helper, somebody who is a fellow worker, somebody who's in the church proclaiming Christ, seeing miracles take place, seeing churches start. On the ground floor, this guy's in it. He's all for it, so it seems. Then we have 2 Timothy. As I mentioned last week, this is Paul's last letter. This is the one where Paul, at the end, he talks about how John Mark is his brother in Christ again. But Paul, this is where he's being poured out as a drink offering. He's finished his race. He knows that he's about to be martyred. And so Paul's writing his last letter. This is his very last letter. He's in the dungeon. He's about to die. And where he wrote something positive about Mark, John Mark, in that letter. We want to see what he says about Demas now. Remember, this is years, a few years after he wrote Philemon and Colossians. In 2 Timothy, years have passed. The climate in Rome changes. Nero begins burning Christians at the stake. Nero is on, he's the emperor, the Caesar, and he hates Christians. And Christians are being persecuted like crazy. Paul is locked in a dark, subterranean Roman dungeon awaiting execution. He dips his quill in his ink one last time and he writes these shattering words. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me. Remember, Demas was his fellow worker. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. Cretans for Galatia and Titus for Dalmatia. Those are two other guys. And so in the same way, Paul writes at the end of his letters, he's talking about all the people who's done well. But in this letter, his very last letter, he says, Demas has forsaken me. Demas has done something that is, it's hard for Paul. Because Paul's at his worst. And it's probably a time where he needs Demas the most. And Demas has what? Loved this present world. He has forsaken Paul. Things have gotten too hard for him. I want to use a couple Greek words here because it really drives home the point. Okay? And I want you to, it's not just a simple, oh, well, he just fell into the world, you know, maybe he just deserted Paul for a little while. It's not that. When Paul writes that Demas loved this present world, he uses language that exposes the exact nature of Demas's spiritual heart failure. Number one, the word love there. We've talked about it in here before, that there's different words for love. And you would think that maybe Paul's just saying, he filioed the world, like a casual love that you would have for a friend, right? That's where we get our brotherly love term from, Philadelphia. We get it from the Greek word filio, right? And so that's a casual love. But then we know that the other Greek word, one of the other Greek words is agape. That's the type of love that Christ has for us. That's the type of love that we're supposed to have for Christ and for our spouses and for our family, right? A sacrificial, all-in kind of love. The very interesting thing about this is when Paul says that Demas has loved this present world, he uses the word agape and not philia. It's the very love Demas should have reserved for Christ, yet he directed it towards the world. He took this agape love and he said, no, I want the world more than I want Christ. That's one Greek word that's used. Now, when he says he loves this present world. So he agapes this present world. World. There's a couple words that the Bible uses for world. When it says, like, for God so loved the world, it could use the word cosmos, where we get our word cosmos from. But it usually means, like, the people or the system of the world, right? And then there's another word that is used for world sometimes, and it's aeon. And he didn't use cosmos. He used aeon. And it's non-aeon, the now age, the present age. The word that is used tells us that it's not just falling in love with the people or the dirt and the rocks and all that kind of stuff that the world's made up with. He fell in love with the spirit of his age. He loved the safety, the culture, the comfort, and the immediate gratification of the first century Roman Empire. That's the thing that's drawing Christians today. Not the first century Roman Empire, but the culture that we have set up today. The thing that looks so enticing. Oh, I've got to be a part of this group. Or I've got, you know, the culture looks at the world this way, and I'm going to look at the world this way. There's comfort in looking at the world that way. And we can easily get sucked into it because there is instant gratification. It's easier to love, to agape the spirit of this age than it is to love Christ. He looked at Paul's chains. He saw what Paul was going through. He calculated the cost of martyrdom, that Paul was about to die. And he decided that he preferred the temporary pleasures that the world could offer over the eternal glories of Christ. That is our struggle, right? And I say this, and I say it with as loving as possible, but all of us have to weigh that out. Are there trials that we would not have to face if we abandoned the ministry that God's called us to? Sure there are. I'm looking at Paul and I'm thinking this dude's in, and this ain't like the house prison that he was in when he was writing Colossians. When he's in the prison with Timothy, he's in a dungeon. And I'm sure Demas looked at that and said, you know what? I mean, I love Jesus and everything, and I'll tell people that I believe in Jesus, but I'm not going that far. And that's what people do today. Now, thank God we're not in a dungeon the way Paul was, right? But some people, they look at the things that come along with saying they're a Christian and some of the changes that may have to be made in their life, some of the things that they may have to let go of, some of the things that actually made them who they are, right? Their personality and things made up so much by the things of what they used to do. It's hard to let go of that. And that's what Demas did. He said, bump it. I saw Paul, I saw Luke, I saw what they were doing, I saw where it led him. I love the present world, the present spirit of the age, more than I love Christ. And then one more Greek word I want to give you. Because he agape'd the aeon, he deserted Paul. The Greek word that Paul uses means to leave someone down in a tight spot or to leave them in the lurch. It is the exact word that Jesus used on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the same word. His desire to leave, he didn't just ask for a transfer. He literally abandoned the man who would be considered his father in the faith. He left him in a freezing Roman dungeon just because things got terrifying. Because he weighed it out. He looked at what Paul was going through. He looked at what it meant to truly follow Christ. And he deserted Paul. He had left Paul. Charles Spurgeon, when he talks about this in one of his messages, he warns this congregation about this. He notes that the world rarely conquers a Christian with a sudden violent blow. Instead, it uses a quiet magnetic pull. Right? So nobody just gets up and leaves the church in a sudden violent blow. The world uses this quiet magnetic pull. Spurgeon called people like Demas summer disciples, fair weather Christians who are happy to follow Jesus when it was safe and popular, but who vanish when the chilly winds of persecution blow. There's churches that meet that really don't have any desire for lifting up Christ, for expecting persecution. They just want to follow Jesus because it gives them a club to be a part of. It gives them something to do on a Sunday morning and maybe help out in the community. And it should not be that. That type of church, which the world likes best, is sure to be the one that God abhors. You can't read your Bible and not see the suffering and the persecution and the trials and the things that Christians throughout our Gospels had to face to stand up for Jesus. You can't read church history without seeing people who went against what the comforts of the world they had to offer. They went against that and said, no, I'm going to stand up for what Christ says. Any book you open up that deals with the true church, you're going to see that. You're going to see a distinction, and you have to ask, you know, like, is it harder to go this way with Christ? Yes, it can be. Is there more comfort over here in the way that the world does it? Sure. But we have to, and I'll tell you this, you can't just will yourself, not to love the things of the world. You can't. You have to replace it with a greater love for Christ. You have to magnify Christ in your mind and in your heart to where you fall in love with Him so much that it makes this look not as lovely. But we won't do that. We won't. Because Satan, sometimes he blinds our eyes to how beautiful Christ really is. He wants to close our eyes to it so that we'll see the world and it looks prettier over here. And we have to be careful of that. There's a parable that I want to go through. And you guys know this parable. It's in all the Gospels. It is probably, in my opinion, the most important parable because of what it teaches. But I want you to see how it shows us what Demas was really dealing with. How does this man go from being a fellow worker of Paul to an apostate in Thessalonica? Why would he desert Paul and go to Thessalonica? Jesus explained exactly how this happens in the parable of the sower. In this parable, the sower is the preacher or the person giving the word, right? Christ Himself, right? The seed is the unchangeable, perfect word of God. And the soil is the human heart. And Jesus gives us a breakdown of the soils. And Demas is the textbook definition of the third soil. And some of you know this parable, so you know what the third soil is. We're going to go through them so that you understand them, though. Let's look real quick over at Matthew chapter 13. And here, this isn't just about Demas. It is a warning for all of us, right? I mean, Demas shows us how easily it can happen to someone who's rubbed shoulders with the greats. But this is, it's not something that we don't know because Jesus has told us about it. In chapter 13, the parable of the sower. I'm going to read the parable to you and then I'm going to give some explanation. On the same day, verse 1 of 13 in Matthew, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered together with Him, and He got onto a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them." Okay, so you've got one soil there, right? There was some seed. So the person, the sower, is the one who's casting the seed out. The sower is the one who's proclaiming the gospel or preaching the word. That seed is the word itself. And that seed doesn't change, right? The seed is always the same, but the soil is different. And so we're going to see how different things are brought up out of the soil based on the soil. So on this one, as the seed went out, the birds came and devoured them. The birds are a picture of Satan who comes and maybe you hear the word, but before it can take any root, Satan has come along quickly and he snatched the word away and it never took any root. So that's one soil. Verse 5. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth and immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. So this is just on the surface. It's a surface level type Christian. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. I'm just going to explain these. Jesus explains these later in this chapter, and you can read those when you get home. But what this is the person who maybe hears the word and persecution comes in. And it burns out, like the sun burns out the seed. There's no room for it to grow. In verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So, you have on the stony ground, right? You have some that was on the wayside that was taken away early, right? And then you have some that was put amongst the thorns, okay? And then you have some that's on good soil. We all want to be the Christians who's in that fourth soil. We want our hearts to be willing to hear the gospel, to allow it to take root in our heart so that we can see fruit, so that we can see good works. We all want to be the fourth one. I'm going to run through those three real quick, though, and then we're going to talk about the last one. The wayside one, the seed falls on packed dirt. It can't penetrate. Satan immediately snatches it away. That's the wayside. The stony ground, the seed sprouts fast, but it has no depth. When the hot sun of tribulation rises up, it instantly withers because it has no roots. Then the third one, the thorny ground. The seed goes deep. It even has a little root system. It may even produce a visible plant. This is what Demas's life looked like. It looked as if he was a normal Christian. He had fruit. He was doing missionary work with Paul and them. But it is forced to share the dirt with weeds. Over time, the weeds grow taller, blocking the sunlight, stealing the water, and strangling the plant. It lives, but it produces zero fruit. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, when Jesus is explaining what these soils are, it says this in Matthew 13, 22. Now he who received seed among the thorns, this is the third soil, is he who hears the word and the cares of this world, aeon, not cosmos, aeon, same wording, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. This Demas was this thorny soil. It had thorns. Thorns do not kill a plant instantly with a sudden snap. They strangle it slowly over time. Jesus warns us of three specific thorns that compete for the soil of your heart. The cares of this aeon, anxiety about survival, fitting in, and your earthly reputation. The deceitfulness of riches, the lie that money provides ultimate security, the desire for other things, these are the three things Jesus listed, letting secondary comforts crowd out primary devotion. Demas walked with Paul for years, but the underground thorns of loving the present age were never fully rooted out. And when the Roman executioner's sword drew near, the thorns tightened, choked his faith, and he fled. It gives us an example, that a warning, right? And you can go through each of the soils, but if you had to ask me which one is the church in the most trouble of today, in today's world, it is that. It is that we care too much about the things of the world. The deceitfulness of riches choke out the word. We may hear it for a little while. And we've seen this. If you've been in ministry or church for a while, you've seen people who started off decent. They liked the word. It was exciting at first. But then the things of the world began to swirl in their mind. And thinking about all the things of the world, they eventually replaced their agape for Jesus with agape for the world. And this is what Demas has done. We want to make sure that we do not fall into that Demas-type condition. That's my hope for us this morning. But Scripture does not leave us defenseless. God provides explicit strategies and promises in His Word to guard us against drifting back in the world. I want to give you a few verses that you can take home and ponder and think over. 1 John 2:15. And remember, we cannot fight the love of the world with willpower. right? You can't. We must replace it. We must see the beauties of Christ. 1 John 15 tells us to guard against the daily affections. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That is a harsh warning, but it is a good warning. It's something to maybe open our eyes to keep us back on track. Wait a minute, have I fallen into the ways of culture more than I have of God's kingdom? And we have to weigh that out. Another way to help us guard is what we learned in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. A few more verses, and keep this in mind, and we know this, but keep it in mind. A Christian life, it's not a sprint. It's not something that we just do quickly. That's what Satan wants us to think. But what is it? What is the Christian life? An enduring race where we expect friction, where we have to push through the trials and the troubles that we face as Christians, and that we don't run back into the world. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin, which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. If we try to just sprint this thing out and things go a little haywire, we'll become tired. But if we see it as an endurance race, as something, okay, until I get to glory, I'm going to have to keep my guard up against the world. I don't want to fall into the same trap that Demas did, right? Those are the type mentalities we need to have, that it is a race. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Keep pushing. Keep pushing to do good. Keep pushing to walk with Christ. Keep pushing to see Him as something greater and more beautiful than what the world has to offer. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. All of these are, you know, while they're comforting, man, the idea that we'll receive a crown, that there's a promise to those who love Him. Don't love the world, love Him. But notice, blessed, happy is the man who endures temptation. The temptation of what? The temptation to go back into the world, to give up on this Christianity thing. I don't think anybody in here is on that route right now. I'm just saying, I know that as we go through life years down the road, maybe this will come back to mind. Whenever you feel the world tugging at you, telling you it's a lot easier and more comfortable and more pretty out here, that you'll think back, no, wait a minute, the Word says that I must endure these temptations, that I must keep pushing on if I want to see a crown of life. I've got to keep believing. And then here's the most beautiful thing about all of it. Even though the Bible commands us to do those things, He doesn't leave us to do those things on our own. None of us are left to endure on our own. Demas failed because he relied on his own human strength. And that eventually failed him. But a true child of God relies on a Savior who promises to hold them. Another thing Spurgeon said, that if you are a true child of God, and I love this, the Lord will graciously ruin your worldly pleasures. Maybe not a prayer that we pray every morning, because that's scary. Why? I enjoy some of my worldly pleasures. But a true child of God, whether you ask for it or not, God loves you too much to allow you to stay in those worldly pleasures. And God will graciously tear down your desire for those worldly pleasures. That's the only way that we're not going to become a Demas is by the grace of God. I would have been Demas 1,000 times over if not for the grace of God. So we rely on Him to prevent us from destroying our own soul. Philippians 1:6. Be confident of this very thing. Be confident of this, church. If Satan can rob your confidence in this verse, Satan's got you looking at the world. But be confident. Be confident of what, Paul? Writing it to Philippians at the same time you wrote Colossians. Be confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day that Jesus comes back. Why do I need to be confident in that? Because that's our only hope, is that the one who began a work in me, that He is the one who will complete that work in me. Do you see how he words it? He's not saying, be confident in this very thing, that God begun a good work in you, that and you go on to complete it. He's saying that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Who will complete it? He who began it. Be confident in that. You're going to need that. It will keep us from falling into the Demas train. Jude 1:24. Listen to how Jude writes this. Now to Him, Jesus. What to Him? Who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. This is a prayer, a praise prayer towards the end of Jude's letter, that he recognizes that God is able to keep us from stumbling. Notice that, so we have a command to run our race with endurance, but we're not told to do it on our own. The Bible gives us plenty of verses where God is working in us to will and to do His good pleasure. I'm going to close with that. The world offers a temporary aeon, a temporary world, right? That's what the world offers. Think about this. A passing moment, yes. A comfort, yes. Convenience, yes. Cultural acceptance, sure. The world offers all of that. Thessalonica looked beautiful to Demas because Rome was getting hot. But Thessalonica is gone. Nero, gone. Roman Empire, gone. It's all dust. Demas gave up so much for this little passing time of pleasure. Guys, this world that we think is so beautiful is going to be dust and ashes one day. And in the light of eternity, it is a blip. It is, and man, you don't, let's say Demas never reconciled. Like, we don't know, but according to Scripture, it doesn't look like he did. And from hell, he's thinking about that time where he made a decision, where I'm going to go back into the world, I'm going to turn from Christ who was so beautiful to me at one time. And he's in hell thinking, why did I waste it on that little bit of time when all of that stuff is gone now? None of it even matters anymore. And he gave up eternity for this. Are the cares of this age, the pursuit of riches, and the desire for comfort choking out your spiritual life, your prayer life, your church attendance, your devotion to God? Give Christ your agape love today. Give Him all that you have. He deserves it. Ask Him to root out the thorns, to fix your eyes on Jesus, to finish the race. Have your story look more like John Mark's story than it does like Demas's story. Amen? Amen. All right, let's stand up. If everybody will bow their heads and close their eyes, and let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the parable of the sower and the seed. Help us to
Let that become real to us, Father. Help us to think about our soil and what you're sowing in it. Change our hearts, Lord, if they're not receiving your word the right way. Lord, cut out any thorns, anything that's choking out your word, Father. We need you to do that, Lord. Help us. Help us to walk in step with you. Help us to see that it's going to be a long race. Help us to hate the things of the world. Help us to not be a part of the things of the world, but to focus on your kingdom. Lord, we cannot do it without you. I thank you for each person here. I thank you for the hearts that are part of this church, all that you've done in their lives already. Continue to strengthen them. Continue to bless them. Father, continue to keep them from stumbling because you're able to do so. We thank you, Father. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys.
Yeah, but that's when I needed
the most. And we got in a meeting in less than 5 minutes. Oh,